Today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "He's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, thank you for reading that to us. Good afternoon. Lovely to be here at the 4 o'clock with you. My name's Richard. I lead the evening service here. Now, today is the fourth in a series of 5 sermons, I think, thinking about the church. And if you've been following, so far we've thought about what it means to belong, to be part of the body of Christ. Then we thought about gathering. Why do we gather together, Sunday by Sunday? And last week, why we love one another. Well, today our subject is welcoming. How should the church welcome people in? And before we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father God, please would you teach us now from your word. May we delight in the welcome that Jesus has shown us. And by your Spirit, please equip us to welcome others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want us to imagine what it must feel like to arrive as a guest at the Ritz Hotel in London. I think we might have a photograph of it there. Oh, there we go. That is the Ritz Hotel in London. It's an amazing place. As your taxi pulls up outside, the smartly dressed doorman there with his top hat comes down, opens the door, and ushers you up the steps into the hotel. You enter the marble lobby, and the receptionist asks you, "How was your journey, sir? How was your journey, madam?" A team of porters bustle around and take your bags up to your room, where you find there's a bottle of chilled champagne, sweets laid out on the bed, and you kick back and relax. It must be a wonderful thing to be welcomed by the Ritz, but it's even better to be welcomed by Jesus. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, just think for a moment how Jesus has welcomed you. He came down from heaven to meet you in this dark and troubled world. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and rose again to usher you in to a new life that lasts forever. He's also welcomed you into his family, brothers and sisters all over the world, the church. And he's promised to be with you for all eternity. That is some welcome, isn't it? That is better than a 5-star hotel. Jesus has welcomed us in a way we never deserved and a way that we never dreamed. And that is why we should welcome one another. Let's begin with this verse from the book of Romans. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That word accept could equally be translated welcome. So some Bible translations will have that. Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you. Now that means if someone's come along to the 4 o'clock this afternoon feeling awkward or anxious or ashamed, well, we need to welcome that person just as Jesus would. Maybe you're here today feeling a bit awkward. Perhaps you don't know many people here yet. Maybe you don't know the songs that we've been singing. Well, we need to show that we care about you. You need to know that because Jesus cared about us. Maybe you're anxious because your life is hard at the moment. You don't know what this coming week is going to bring. Well, we need to offer you comfort and the eternal hope that we have received from Jesus. Maybe you're ashamed. There's some guilty secret in your life. You're struggling in a battle with sin. Well, we need to show you that this is a place of forgiveness where you can make a fresh start because Jesus has forgiven us and given us the power to change. When a church family welcomes one another in that way, in that very profound way, well, it is a powerful testimony, isn't it? Do you see at the end of the verse there? It brings praise to God as people see Jesus in us. So, 4 o'clock congregation, do we want to be a church like that? I think we all do, don't we? We want to be a welcoming place. And it's lovely to hear from newcomers as they say how warmly they feel welcomed at St. Mary's. But I know there are also some who feel let down. That some people feel that they haven't received the welcome that they wanted or they expected. Well, if that's you, then let me say sorry. As a church family, we haven't always put this verse into practice. Our gospel teaching hasn't always translated into gospel culture among us. But let me also say this. When we read a verse like this one, a command, our first instinct should be to ask, have I obeyed this? Have I done what this verse says? And so if you're feeling let down by St. Mary's, well, please remember that Jesus has welcomed you in the most extraordinary way. And then get on and do what you can to welcome others. Maybe you can help us change that culture. Well, that's why we welcome. Now I'd like to think a little bit about who we welcome. Who do we welcome? Everybody. If you still have that passage from James open in front of you, let me read from chapter 2 and verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Favoritism is the very opposite of welcoming, isn't it? It has no place in the church. And James goes on to show us at least 4 reasons why, and we'll go through those briefly. Firstly, favoritism denies our faith. Let me read from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Just imagine that, someone coming in this afternoon, dressed up to the nines. And also a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. Well, if you show special attention to the man in the fine clothes and you say, here's a seat for you, sir, right at the front. But you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you are a Christian, you are the person of verse 1. You are someone who believes in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But if you only welcome the people who you think are good enough for you, the people that are of high status, will you deny your faith? In fact, James says you become a judge with evil thoughts. That's strong, isn't it? Strong language. A judge with evil thoughts. James wrote this letter to Christians who were sitting on the fence, that they had one foot in the church and the other foot in the world, in the culture in which they lived. And that showed itself in how they behaved in the church. Favoritism is what the world does. Now, has anyone here been to Fortnum and Mason? I'm continuing my theme of posh places. Fortnum and Mason is probably the poshest food shop in London. Now, I once popped in to see what it was like, and I managed to buy myself one chocolate, very small chocolate. I think it was £7 or £8 or something like that. And I remember the sales assistant looked down her nose at me, and I felt this big. But the customer behind me, well, she was immaculately dressed, and she ordered a boxful for hundreds of pounds. And she was treated like a princess. And thinking about it, maybe she was a princess. Well, maybe you've experienced similar kinds of favoritism in your life, maybe at work or at school. If you're their kind of person, well, you're welcome. But if not, you're excluded and ignored. And how easily this kind of worldly favoritism can infect the church. Back in the day, if you'd come here to St. Mary's in medieval times, you would have been able to pay for a pew for you to sit in by yourself with the poor people on the other side of the building. My wife, Gracie, recently went to a church in India, where her family's from, and discovered that they were using the Hindu caste system, the kind of class system that they have there, to decide where people could sit. It's extraordinary. And in America and in Europe, I've come across fundraising campaigns for Christian organizations where the more money you give, the more access you get to that famous preacher or author. Well, what about us here in Maidenhead? Has worldly favoritism infected our hearts as well? Well, let's ask ourselves this question. Who would I rather sit next to at the 4 o'clock service? Somebody I already know, or someone I don't? Someone who speaks my language and knows my culture, or someone who doesn't? Someone that I feel very well equipped to chat to, or someone who's going to be harder to keep up a conversation with? Tony Merida is a Christian author who's written a very helpful book called Love Your Church. And in that book, he comes up with this list of things beginning with the letter A. Sorry, the formatting's gone a bit funny. I hope you can read that. He says, let's welcome people who are different to us in their appearance, in their age, their accent. We're very good at that in England, aren't we? Distinguishing people by accent. Their affluence, how much money they have, their ancestry, their affinity, that means how well we get on with them, and their achievements, especially, I guess, things like education. It's very good to catch up with our friends on a Sunday, and we should be doing that. But let's also welcome those who are different to us. Favoritism denies our faith. It also denies God's grace, and we see that in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. By God's grace, his undeserved gift, he has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. And actually, it's always been that way. Back in the 2nd century, a Greek writer called Celsus wrote about the Christians that he knew in his city. And he said they were like frogs holding a symposium around a swamp. Can you imagine that? A little meeting of frogs or worms convening in the mud. He had a very low view of Christians. They were obviously poor in the eyes of the world. Now, rich people, I guess, are less likely to become Christians because they find it harder to see their need. If you're somebody who can fix every problem in life by chucking some money at it, well, you're less likely to see your spiritual bankruptcy. The truth is, we all need God's grace, don't we? None of us can stand before the Lord on our own merits. But when we show favoritism in the church, we forget that is exactly how we were saved. We were saved by grace. Now, I've been at St. Mary's over 20 years now, and it's been wonderful for me to see God bringing more and more diversity. Diversity in terms of race and gender and all kinds of things, but especially economic diversity. We're not quite as much of a middle-class church as we used to be. But I suspect it is still our reflex to think more highly of the people in our congregations who speak well, who dress well, who have charismatic personalities, great musical gifts, and so on. David Anderson is another Christian writer, and he coined the word gracism. I like that, don't you? It's like racism, but with a G. Gracism. Let's be gracists, shall we? People who don't show favoritism, but who welcome everybody as Jesus has welcomed us. I saw a tweet recently where somebody said, if you see somebody who's on their own in a church gathering, that is an emergency. An emergency. Your friends can wait. I was very struck by that. Favoritism denies our faith, it denies God's grace, and thirdly, it denies God's law. James continues in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, James is quoting Jesus here. Perhaps you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He came up with two, didn't he? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when we show favoritism, we break that royal law which King Jesus has given us. And as James goes on to explain, if we break that law, well, we break all of them. One day, you and I will stand before God's throne in God's courtroom. And if we trust in Jesus, we will be declared not guilty. Isn't that wonderful? But it's not because we kept the law. None of us can do that. It's because Jesus did it for us on the cross as he swapped places with us. His law-keeping record was given to us. But that doesn't mean I can now ignore the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That still applies to me. It should be what I'm aiming for as a believer. And favoritism denies that law, doesn't it? Finally, favoritism denies God's mercy. And James shows us that in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. That's the gospel that we just talked about. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Imagine someone in the 4 o'clock congregation has hurt me. Maybe they said some unkind words to me after my last sermon, perhaps. They've been gossiping about me behind my back. Or they've shown absolutely no gratitude for the ways that I've been trying to help them. Imagine that kind of person. Now, if I continue to bear a grudge against that person, it actually shows a problem in my heart. It shows that I haven't understood mercy. I haven't understood the mercy that God has shown me. But if I am merciful, if I accept that person and show them care and compassion, well, that is a sign of real faith, isn't it? It shows that I've understood what Jesus has done for me. Now, being merciful is not easy, not at all, but it is worth it. Our acts of mercy and forgiveness will be vindicated on that last day. I think that's what James might be getting at in that last line where he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Who should we welcome? Everybody. Because favoritism denies our faith, it denies God's grace, it denies God's law, and it denies God's mercy. In fact, favoritism undermines everything that we're trying to do as a church, doesn't it? Week by week, we teach the gospel here at St. Mary's. And yet, favoritism will make us hypocrites. It will put people off if they come among us and they hear us preach one thing and behave in another way. Well, two more questions as we finish. How we welcome and where we welcome. And I want to get very practical at this point. So first, how do we welcome? We have welcome teams, don't we, at the 4 o'clock service, and they do a fantastic job. Thank you if you serve on a welcome team. But the fact that we do that makes it quite easy to think that welcoming involves saying good afternoon and handing a Bible to someone. But did Jesus welcome you like that? Did Jesus say, hello? No, he did much more than that, didn't he? He welcomed us into his heart. And so if we want to welcome like that, the first step is going to be to meet together regularly. It's as we spend time together and get to know each other that we will learn about each other and learn from each other. The tea time after the service is a great time to start, isn't it? And if you're able to be here week by week regularly, then you'll find it easier to build those friendships. But if you can, why not also join something midweek? We have lots of groups that meet at different times, and maybe there's something that would suit you, a growth group or a prayer triplet, perhaps. Places where we can welcome one another deeply. We want to get to the point where we can say, that person, if they were not in my life, I would be missing out. As well as meeting together, we can serve together, can't we? In my experience, it's serving alongside other people in a ministry of some kind. It's when I do that that I really feel welcomed and I can welcome others. Now, of course, there will be times when doing that is more difficult. You might be housebound. There are probably folks watching us this afternoon online who can't be here in person. Maybe you have a small child running around and it's hard to give your attention to anything else. Maybe you've got a relative staying and you need to dash off after the service to be with them. Or you're working late during the week and it's just not possible to get to growth group on time. I imagine for some of us, the whole idea of meeting other people fills us with terror. And some of us might be recovering from something very traumatic, or we're shy or neurodiverse in some way. But if you're in any of those kind of situations, you can still welcome. You can write somebody a note of encouragement. You can send a WhatsApp message, maybe a phone call, maybe bring some food to share. There's many ways that we can welcome. Whoever we are, our habit, if we're Christians, should be to welcome, because that's what Jesus has done for us. Finally, where do we welcome? Where do we welcome? Years ago, as a brand new Christian, I became a Christian as a student. I was invited home by a church family for the very first time. I went to have Sunday lunch with them. And I got to experience how kind and gracious they were. I saw how their Christian faith had changed their approach to parenting, to their jobs and all kinds of things. It had a deep impact on me, and I felt welcomed. Now, of course, we have to be wise and careful when we invite people into our homes, don't we? If we're inviting someone vulnerable, maybe someone of the opposite sex, well, we need to be careful. We need to be to do what's right and proper. But if in doubt, well, why not invite several people, invite a group? That would be a recipe for a lovely afternoon, I think. Well, you might be thinking, yeah, that's all very fine in theory, but you don't understand how busy I am. Well, many of us have busy lives, don't we? Work seems to be more and more demanding these days. Many of us have caring responsibilities. Well, if that's you, why not share a microwave meal? They sell them in Sainsbury's over there. Why not have a cup of tea with someone? Maybe you're frightened of inviting someone into your untidy flat. But actually, in my pastoral visiting that I do, I find it enormously encouraging to go into a place that hasn't been hoovered, because it makes me realize I'm not the only one. But if you would feel safer on neutral ground, well, why not go for a walk with somebody? Meet up in a cafe. So many things that we need to be thinking and praying about in our welcome. As we finish, let me return to that verse from Romans 15. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now, the crucial thing is that that verse was written to Christians. And that means it is not our success in hospitality that is going to get us into heaven. Our success in welcoming is not the thing that we will be judged on. But it is an appropriate response to the gospel. It's the right response to the welcome that Jesus has given us. We long at St. Mary's to be a church that is gracious and welcoming. A place with gospel teaching, but also gospel culture among us. A place full of gracists. We're not going to be able to do this under our own strength, so let's pray now that the Lord would help us. Our Father, please would you help us to grasp the wonderful, the extravagant welcome that the Lord Jesus has shown us. And then please give us a heart to welcome others. Please would you show us how we're being influenced by the world outside and by our own pride and prejudice, which leads to favoritism. And Lord, we boldly pray as a church that our welcoming here at St. Mary's might draw many to the Lord Jesus, to the praise of God. Amen.